I will send a title and a theme and a scripture to the worship leader on tap, and it always amazes me how the Holy Spirit arranges everything. And I believe if you haven't already heard God speaking to you, He's going to speak to you through His Word today. He's been speaking through our worship, through every song. He's been speaking through the prayers. And now He wants to speak to us, I believe, through His Word. We're in a series I've simply entitled, Why? Last week we looked at the question, why does God allow suffering in this world to begin with? And this morning we're going to look, and next week, look at two biblical characters, an Old Testament and a New Testament character, who also wrestled with this question, why? And today we're going to look at a little spoken of Old Testament character, Hagar. Let's just open in the word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as it has been read for us, and now as we look into it, I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears by the Holy Spirit to hear your voice speaking to us. Open our eyes that we would see where we need to go, and open touch our feet, that we would be quick to respond to you today, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, welcome everybody, and so good to see you this morning on this Remembrance Day weekend. And whether you are at home streaming online, you are traveling with your family, you're here today, we want to welcome you with all of our hearts today. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open to Genesis chapter 16 as we're going to be going through this. But first of all, I just want to say this. How many have ever noticed, how many do notice, or you're going to notice today, that when you buy something, no matter what it is, there's always a little label that is a warning label of what this product is to do or to not do. Well, I read Reader's Digest this week, and it had published 21 stupid warning labels, but these will make you feel like a genius. Beginning with number one. It's not intended for highway use, so you gotta wait for the high-end model to get your wheelbarrow up to 65 miles an hour. Now, always remember to take your baby out of the stroller when you're done with it. Remove child before folding. This third one speaks for itself. I'm not even going to mention it. How many like Apple products? How many have an Apple iPhone or iPad or something done by Apple? How many are old enough to remember when Apple, before they had the iPad, they had the iPod? That little device that you could shuffle music on. Well, there was a warning label on it. Do not eat the iPad shuffle. Now, that's weird, because if it's made by Apple, you'd think it would be nutritious. Now, how many carpenters are there in the room? How many have a jet ski? Or have ridden a jet ski? Okay, well, this one's for you. Remember, never use a lit match or an open flame to check the fuel level. Now, this next one is going to touch your heart, I know. Warning label on a bottle of dog medication. It may cause drowsiness. Use care when operating a car. A dishwasher. I think most of us have dishwashers. Never keep your children and grandchildren away from them, apparently. Don't let them play in it. And then this next one. Do not use while sleeping. I don't know why. And then use like regular soap. What other kind of soap is there? Was there something invented in days gone by I'm not aware of? But you know what the scary thing is about all these warning signs? The scary thing is they're only there because someone tried to use them the wrong way. What does that say about our society? Now, these warning labels were all devised for our good and safety. But the greatest warning that has been given to us, the greatest book of instruction showing us right from wrong, is the Word of God, the Bible. And this morning, if I were to add a warning to this message, it might go something like this. Warning, this message contains images and words that may cause offense to how we want to live our lives. What I love about God's Word, what I love about it, it does not pull any punches. It does not whitewash anything or anyone. It speaks about life and the characters that we hail as heroes and not afraid of telling us the good, the bad, and the ugly of those that we esteem so high in faith. And sometimes we get offended. Sometimes we would rather not read about those stories of the Bible that make us want to scratch our heads. What is it there for to begin with? Well, Paul in his letter to the Christians in Rome once wrote in chapter 15, verse 4 of Romans, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught by the scriptures and the encouragement they may provide, we might have hope." Everything from the Old Testament to the New, from Genesis straight through to Revelation, everything that God has written, He's written to teach us, to encourage us, to instruct us, to warn us, even at times to rebuke us. Everything includes the things we like as well as the things that we wish were not there. He has written it so that we would know how God wants us to live a life of success, as well as giving a warning of what not to do, lest we fail. And such is the situation in our Bible lesson today. Now, I just want to bring you up to speed of what's happening in Genesis 16. Up to this point, Abraham and Sarai have been traveling at the call of God. They've left their home of Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran, and they've traveled all the way to a land that they had never known of. It's the land filled with Canaanites. And it's here that Abraham and Sarai, they are given a promise by God that this land would be Abraham's and his progeny would fill not only this land but also would bless the world. They are given a covenant. God makes a covenant with Abram and Sarai that they would have a child, even in their old age. Now, this is really something when you consider Abram was 86 and Sarai was well past childbearing years at 90. How many would love to be able to hear those words going to the doctor right now? After you've raised your children, your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren, guess what? You're going to be a mother again. No, I hear you. But God makes this covenant with Abram and his wife Sarai, that they would indeed conceive and bear a child with his promise, even when it seemed impossible. And so they go by faith. Abraham is the father of faith. But he wasn't perfect. Sarai was not perfect. They made decisions in their flesh. Because they were impatient, they did not want to wait on God. And so Sarai comes to her husband Abraham, and she has a plan. Look, there's no way I am going to be a mother. But I have this servant, Hagar. Abram, you take her as your wife, do as you will, and have a child through her, that her child may be mine. And so what does Abraham do, the great mighty man of faith? Oh yeah, sure, great. I'm doing it. And so he does. And Hagar becomes pregnant. This does not fall well on the ears of Sarai, because Hagar does not handle things well, and she begins to get a little bit puffed up, thinking, hey, I am no longer a slave. I am no longer the bottom of the rung in this family compact. I am bearing the child of Abraham, and all of his promises, all of his wealth are going to pour down to my child. And as she's walking around every day, Sarai sees her, and the demonic, diabolical seeds of jealousy begin to take control. And so she begins to abuse Hagar to the point where Hagar cannot take it anymore, and so she hightails it out of there. And she's in the middle of the desert, alone, not knowing where to go. It seems that everyone has left her, forsaken her. She's been abused, abandoned, and now she's all alone. When I read Hagar, she represents someone in circumstances that quite often we don't like to talk about. She represents that woman, that single mom, that person who, no fault of her own, because of the wrong mistakes of others, she is now suffering alone. She's been abused. She's been abandoned. Where is she going to go? And the many people are in our society are like that. And maybe you're here, and you can well identify with Hagar. Whether you're a woman or a man, you have experienced some form of abandonment. You've experienced some form of abuse of authority, and you're alone. You may never have told anyone, even your spouse, even a family member. No one knows. It may have happened a generation ago, it may have happened recently, but you're feeling that aloneness. I want to give you some good news as we begin this morning. Her story, while it may be your story, while it may be your story if you're streaming on today, God gives us his promise. In Psalm 34, verse 15 and 18, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you are feeling abandoned today, if you're feeling forgotten today, if you're feeling alone today, and it may not have been anything that you did, but it may have been something that was put upon you, and you have no idea what to do, no idea where to go, I want you to hear these words carefully from your pastor. God sees you in your pain, and he hears you in your distress. You see, God is not a God who is distant from the world or the people he loves. He's not a God who wound up this world like a cuckoo clock and then walked away. He's intimately involved in all the details of this life, of this world, and he sees you. He hears you. He sees you in your pain, and he hears you in your cry of distress. He sees you when you have no control over your life. Look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now I need to say something for a moment, because there are those who may be seeing this. Some of us would just overlook that statement. There may be others who are new to the faith, new to the Word of God, and you may stop there and wonder, a slave? Does God approve of slavery? And I want to give an unequivocal answer. No, he does not. Nor does he promote this diabolical, demonic construct. The writer is only writing about what life was like in these days. Slavery was a social construct that was considered normal. And God's word is just letting us know this was the life of Hagar. She had no control of her life. She had no control over who she would marry. She had no control over who would bear her child. She had no control over who would raise her child. It was the way it was. And so Sarai goes on and she says to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having a child. So go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Again, this was a very common social construct in those days when a person, to not be able to bear children, carried a very severe social significance over a person. You just did not do that. It was a sign either that you had failed. It was a sign that maybe God was judging you. It was a sign that you were less than important. And so bearing a child was so important. And so those who could, who may have had those in their households or they knew someone, they could have a child through a surrogate. And then they would raise that child as their own. Abram and Sarai thought they had the promise of God, but it seemed they were waiting so long, but yet God wasn't coming through, and so they had to take matters into their own hand. How many have ever felt that before in your life? God, you gave me this promise, but Lord, it's not coming about. You gave me your word. You gave me a prophecy, but Lord, it hasn't come about. Lord, you said my children would serve you. Lord, you said my husband would be healed. Lord, you said, and nothing's happening. So what do? Our natural impulse, let's try to push God along. The only problem with that is when we do, not only does it hurt us, but it hurts all those that are in our lives. Hagar was in a position when she had no control over her own life. And it gets worse. Sarai can't have children on her own, so she brings Hagar to Abram. And Abram says, "Sure, let's do it." She gets pregnant. But this didn't satisfy Sarai. She wanted to get rid of the servant girl. She began to abuse her. She began to make life horrible for Hagar. Hagar finally had it up to here, and so she packed her bag and she left, never thinking to return. God sees you in your pain when you think you have no control over your life. And he sees you in your pain when others mistreat you. Look at verse 4. He slept with Hagar. She conceived, and when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from Hagar becomes pregnant, and she doesn't handle it well. Sarai doesn't handle it well. Sarai blames her husband. Abraham doesn't handle it well and gives Sarai permission to deal with Hagar however she liked. And so she mistreats Hagar, and Hagar runs away while she's still an expectant mom. And this is where I need to stop. I talked with Sue about this earlier. I need to be gentle, but I need to tell you the truth. I want to stop here and make some observations. When you watch the news at night and it's reporting a tragic event, they'll often preface the report with a warning. What you're about to see contains material that may feel disturbing. And what you're about to hear contains some things you may feel disturbing. There's been a tendency in our culture, even the church, to either ignore the reality of power of abuse or the abuse of power, or to impose some blame on the victim. Oh, I've heard over the years excuses given by well-meaning Christians in wanting to support leaders in churches, sports, business, and even government suspected of abuse. Well, they couldn't help themselves. It's just who they are. It wasn't that bad. You don't know how much good that they have done for others. Well, God used David. Well, we don't really know what led up to the incident, suggesting it was somehow the victim's initiation. But here's my favorite. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Some commentaries that I read this week suggested that Hagar was somehow at fault when she chose to hold it over Sarai that she was pregnant with Abram's heir to the promise. She probably could have handled things and responded a little bit better for sure. But let's not forget Abram and Sarai's responsibility and actions. Abram had been called by God to go to a land he did not know. He was the father of faith. He was given a promise by God that the land he was in would be his and his descendants forever. God made a covenant with Abram and the promise that Sarai would give birth to a son even in their old age. They were to live and walk by faith. They were to be examples of what that meant in everyday life. So when they decide to take matters into their own hand, you've got to scratch your head and think, Abram, Sarai, what do you think you're doing? God's given you a promise. God's given you his word. God's made a covenant. Why are you taking it into your own hands? But isn't that what we so often do? When we get impatient with God, we choose to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And their decision to walk in their own understanding results in hardship, not only for themselves and Hagar, but for their descendants, and even to this day. You see, when you move ahead of God in your own strength, not only will you pay the consequences of your decision, it will impact more than you. And so we have Hagar. Running from her pain, her body and soul are crushed. She would rather be anywhere, even in the wilderness, than here. And that's how broken Hagar is. Even still, alone in her suffering and pain, God still sees and cares for her. Genesis 16 doesn't show us only the path to hardship, but also the path to healing. And healing happens when we receive the promise of God through the presence of God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Here we have the angel of the Lord. Who was this angel of the Lord? Some suggest it may have been Gabriel or another archangel. But I believe, as many other scholars do, what we are reading here is what is called a theophany, an actual appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. His presence, even though she thought she was alone, even though Hagar thought she was far away and running from her troubles, the presence of God was always with her. And that's what we need to be reminded of today. God's presence is with you today. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He is with you. He goes on to say, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Now, there's a couple things that strike me. The first is, he tells her to go back. What is he telling her to do? Is he telling her to go back to be abused? Is he telling her to go back to just submit to the abuse? No. No. And I believe this needs to be said clearly. If you have experienced abuse, if you have or are experiencing it, God would never say to you, go back and submit to the abuser or the abuse. So what is it that God is telling her? God is saying, reminding her that she is not alone. His presence is with her. And just as his presence is with her in the wilderness, he will be with her no matter where she goes. Because when she goes, she is also going with God's promise. Notice also that not only does God see her in her pain and he intervenes with his presence, but notice the very first thing the Lord does is call her by her name. The very first time Sarai and Abram only treated her as their servant, as someone to do things for them. Never called her by name, but God calls her by name. God knows your name, my friends. God knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows where you sit. He knows he hears your crying. He's with you right now. He knows your name. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Isaiah, and as I do, I'm going to read these verses, and what I would like you to do is to replace the names of Israel and Jacob with your name. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7, and now thus says the Lord, he who created you, put your name there. He who formed you, put your name there. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, Greg. I have called you by name, Sue. You are mine, Roland. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, Ralph. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you, Gene. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God wants you to know you are not far from him. He is with you now. He will be with you tomorrow. He was with you yesterday. He knows your name. You are more than what has happened to you. He knows your name, your identity, and your identity is not in your past. Your identity is in who he is. He sees you in your pain. He comes to intervene with his presence and promise of healing. And then the Lord asks her two soul-searching questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Well, she's coming from pain, obviously, and she's running from pain and trying to get back to Egypt. But notice carefully, she's not really running to something as much as she's running from something. And the Lord is saying to her, and he says to you today, he says to me, where have you come from? And we're very quick to say, well, there's that pain, that abuse, those words, that circumstance. God says, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to come to the place where you can be healed. God is not telling you to go back to be abused again. No, never. He's saying to Hagar to go back and work through that difficult situation. How? How do we do that? Let me give you 10 very quick ways to do it. Could have that slide up, Stephen. The 10 lists. Ah, there we are. Do not run from your hurt, but run to help. Acknowledge the issue. Admit that it happened. And when you admit that it happened, understand very quickly, it is not your fault. But we need to acknowledge the issue. We need to seek support. And we seek support in so many areas we have available in this church. Seek support from a close godly friend. Seek support from your small group. And if you want to know how to become part of a small group, Pastor Sue and I would be able to share with you the different small groups that we have for both men and women in this church. You may want to find a group, a freedom session group, or a set free group that we hope to be starting up in the new year, but a place where you can be with others who are finding their freedom and deliverance in Christ together. Practice self-care. How do we practice self-care? Well, we do it very practically. Make sure we get enough sleep, eat a balanced diet, engage in regular exercise. Take time to pray, to worship, to meditate on God's word. Read those verses of what he says about you. Be wary of the triggers. Emotional abuse can create triggers that cause intense emotions or memories. And once you identify your trigger, determine how to cope with them. Develop those coping skills. And that's where you may need, through a ministry such as Freedom Session or some of these other ministries, or a godly professional counselor, help develop coping skills. Practice self-compassion. Self-compassion involves treating yourself with kindness and understanding. Yeah, that's okay. It's okay. And set boundaries. Set limits by saying no. Learn how you can process the emotions that you feel are uncontrollable. Forgive, but don't forget. No. Let me just stop there a second, because I know some of you would say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible says forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to that which is ahead? Yes. But don't let anyone tell you that whatever it is you've experienced, the pain that you've known, did not happen, and just forget about it. But, you don't have to let it define you. You don't let it control you. You don't let it overwhelm you. But like that ship that is set to sail and it's the rope is taken off the dock and it just leaves out to water, let it go to God. And let him bring you to the place of healing and forgiveness. And then focus on the present. Focusing on the present is important when healing from abuse emotionally, spiritually, or abuse of authority. Live in the moment. Refrain from dwelling on the past. Avoid worrying about your future, because God has a promise for you. Listen to the promise the Lord gives to Hagar in verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord. Look at this. Verse 13. This is so incredible. She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the Lord who sees me." And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Sue pronounced that so wonderfully this morning. You would think that she spoke Hebrew all of her life. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. God addresses Hagar by name, and now Hagar gives a name to the Lord. You know what this is telling me? It's telling all of us, she's now discovered this God whom she heard Abraham and Sarai talk about. This God whom she heard gave promises was now hers. She was now entering into a personal relationship with a God whom she can trust, a God who she knew saw her, a God who hears her, a God whom she can give her life to. And so Hagar goes from expectant mom to a single mom raising her son. Now, not everything would be rosy. There would still be conflict between Sarai and Hagar. There will be conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And there will be continued conflict between their descendants. And we're seeing that in our very day. And yet God's plan continues to go forward. You know what I love? In spite of their mistakes, in spite of Hagar's resistance to trust, you know what? God didn't even shudder. His plan, his purposes for his people continued to remain true. And that's the same for you and me today. Wherever you find yourself, know that he sees you, he hears you. He's your father today whom you can trust, and he calls you to trust him today. More than 500 years before Jesus fulfilled this following prophecy on the cross, Isaiah prophesied these words. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. Jesus, aren't you glad today that Jesus meets us in our sin? He meets us in our suffering. He comes to bring hope and healing through our hardship. Jesus still sees. Jesus still helps. Jesus still is there for you today. So stop running from the pain and run to his presence. Receive his promise of salvation, healing, and freedom by turning to him now and beginning a fresh relationship with him. Worship team, would you come, return here and join me? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes just for a moment. I talked with others and I prayed about, Lord, how do I end this message? I am not going to give an altar call and call people forward, because I know, as I have been preaching, there have been triggered. And I want to respect that this morning. Some of you are still living through some of the pain that you experienced even decades ago, but it's as if it happened a moment ago. God sees you in your pain, and he hears you in your cry of distress. So I've asked the worship team, before we sing this song together, I've just asked them to simply play the song. And I want everyone to keep their heads bowed and eyes closed. And for these next few moments, allow Holy Spirit to touch your heart right now. Let's sing these words together. He knows my name. He knows my heart. Even time began.